just in case you got confused, Bobby said Saturday, and he said Friday, and he said it's Saturday night. Saturday night the men are going to meet, yes. Because if you come on Friday night, there will be nobody here except perhaps somebody cleaning up the place, and there will be no donuts here on Friday night. We come on Saturday, and perhaps I'm sure that Herbert will have his donuts as usual with other things. See? Tonight I want you to look again at the book of Revelation in chapter 13. Remember last week we were looking at this chapter and we got as far down as verse 10. I promised we would take from verse 11 to the end of the chapter tonight. Some years ago, a great Bible scholar made this remark. He said, if you were to announce that you were going to give a lecture on the image of the beast, you might be able to pack the place out with people perhaps who were curious. But if you announced that you're going to speak on the image of Christ, you might have to speak to a lot of empty pews. Yet I'll say this to you folks here tonight, what the man said is true. The teaching in the Word of God concerning the image of Christ is far more important than the image of the Antichrist. It may not be so sensational, but it's more spiritual. But yet tonight, what we are going to examine is that which leads up to that great image of the Antichrist. Let us read from verse 11, Revelation 13. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in the forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses, but we may read some other scriptures in a moment or two. Now you will remember last week we were dealing with what was called the first beast. I made some remarks along this line that I've always found a difficulty as you read different commentators as to how they arrive at their conclusions with regarding certain matters. And I'm quite willing to admit this, that it is a very difficult thing to arrive at the conclusion as to which of these two mentioned here, whether it's the first beast or the second beast, which actually will be the Antichrist. Some great scholars lean to the fact that it's the first beast. Others lean to the fact that it may be the second beast. Personally, the present time, and has always been with me, I lean towards the fact that it's the second beast who will be the Antichrist. I may be wrong in that. If ever I change my mind, I'll let you know. But in the meantime, I'll say this. Both of them seem to represent the spirit of Antichrist in the sense of being against Christ, taking the anti as being against. But there's another meaning of that prefix, and it's this, in the place of. That's why I believe it's the second one who seeks to take the place of Christ. So that while both of them may represent the spirit of Antichrist, I believe it's the second beast of Revelation 13 who will actually be the Antichrist. While that expression is not used in Revelation 13, it is used in other places. Now, let us look for a moment then at 2 Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. So it seems that somebody had sent a letter and seemed to have signed it as coming from Paul, or stating that they heard Paul say this. He says, no, he didn't send that letter. Even if you get a letter and it's signed by someone masquerading, he says, don't be upset. He says that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I know that on this scripture in 2 Thessalonians, some scholars have gone to great extremes to try to prove that that expression, except there come a falling away first, instead of saying a falling away, they tell you that that's the catching away. Plain words, what they're saying is this, there must be the rapture first, and then the man of sin be revealed. Now, while that's perfectly true, as a fact of truth from the Word of God, that the rapture will take place first before the man of sin is revealed, that is not what this verse is saying. You must admit with me there's a big difference between a falling away and a catching away. For example, mothers, you know this. Suppose you have a little one just beginning to walk, and you see that little one walking away from you and walking towards danger, and you run forward and you catch the little one and catch it away from where it was. That's catching away, a lifting up, a taking away. But suppose the little one went over to the edge of a canal or the edge of a river and fell away. There's a big difference between falling away and catching away. When you come to the Bible now, the catching away is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, that when the Lord comes, we shall be caught up, that's rapture, to meet the Lord in the air. But here it's a falling away, it's an apostasy. A turning away and a falling away from the faith. And that apostasy will set up, as it were, the very environment whereby it will be easy for the man of sin to be revealed. The man of sin cannot be revealed while the hinderer is here. But after there's the falling away, after there's the apostasy, the great apostasy, it'll be easy for the man of sin to be revealed. But I draw your attention to the fact now that in 2 Thessalonians, what he's termed here is the man of sin. We're told something about this man of sin. He's going to oppose everything pertaining to God. And he is going to exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Plain words, he's going to put himself in a position of claiming to be God. Anti-God, if you like, taking the place of. And he expects people to worship him. Now, look again at the first epistle of John. Now, John is the man who uses the expression Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. Now, I don't know how these two words are printed in your Bible. Whether you're just reading from the ordinary King James Version, or whether you're some other version, I'm not much concerned at the moment. You know that I always read publicly from the King James Version. But the Bible I use, while it's the King James Version, the print in it is sometimes different from what you'll get in the Cambridge or the Oxford printings. And in the verse that I've been reading to you, that first word there, as you have heard, that Antichrist, that's in full capitals. That word is capitalized in my Bible. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many, and this word Antichrist is just in small letters. Does that mean anything to you? You see, the thought is this. He says, you have heard that Antichrist, the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. People who are against Christ. But when the Antichrist shall come, he shall put himself instead of or in the place of Christ. Now, with these thoughts in mind then, we go back to the passage we read in Revelation chapter 13. We learned some things last week about the first beast. First of all, you remember the advent of this beast. The circumstances under which he would arise. And the first beast, you will remember, came out of the sea. John, no doubt, is the one who's standing on the banks, the shore of the sea. And there he sees in that vision, that panoramic vision that was given to him, a hideous monster, a beast, rising out of the sea. It seems to combine in itself all the various beasts that Daniel saw in his vision, as recorded in the book of Daniel. And he sees this beast coming out of the sea, and you remember what I said about that, that the sea was indicative of the troubled nations. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The nations are like the troubled sea. And you know, when the sea is in a storm and it's troubled, it casts up all the filth and the mire that's been poured into it. The nations are like the troubled sea. And it's out of that troubled mass that that first beast is going to arise. I have mentioned this again and again, and I mentioned it this morning. At the present time, the nations are in a troubled state. Perhaps someone says they've always been in a troubled state. Yes. But they're more troubled today than they've ever been before. Since the end of World War II, they've been talking in terms of the third world. Nations have arisen that prior to World War II were just nobodies. Some of them hardly knew how to grow a cabbage. They didn't know how to make proper clothes for themselves. And today, they're sitting in their seats at the United Nations. And they're shaking their fist, as it were, in the face of the great powers. And you've got to listen to them. Take the island that's not so far from us, the island of Cuba. When Batista was the ruling power there, they didn't have it easy. That was the circumstances which created the revolution. But what some of you perhaps don't know, you younger folks, was this. That this country was behind Castro. It was the United States that gave Castro all his power in the beginning. And helped him. They thought he was a good fellow and was on our side. But once he got into the place, he let you know whose side he was on. And see what has become there. A little island that was nothing before. It was only a place for tourists to go. And now he seems to be able to shake the world. How do they do it? This world in which we live at the present time, the nations are in a state of unrest. In every continent, we all know what's going on in the Middle East. At least we think we know by the reports. Certainly they're in a state of unrest and they can't agree among themselves. Iran and Iraq been fighting now for 2 or 3 years. You see what's happened up in Lebanon? The Middle East is in a state of turmoil. Take Africa, India, the Far East, down to the South, South America. The whole world over, including some of the nations that for years were more settled, the so-called civilized and advanced nations, they hardly know which way to turn. Out of that state of unrest and turmoil, the great dictator will arise. And men will accept him. They rejected Christ, who was the truth. They'll accept this man, who will be a lie. But now, not only do we have that first beast, great political leader. But now here we're faced with another beast. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now remember, the earth stands in contrast to the sea. I know I've heard this expression, so if ever you've been out on a ship, they'll say, oh, a beautiful day today. It's just like a mill pond. Yeah, it could be. You sit out on the deck, bask in the sunshine, and it's like a mill pond. But there are other days it's not so smooth. You sit down to the table to eat your meal and you look out the portal window and you're looking down on the water down there. Then you just take a bite. The next time you're looking up at the sky and the whole thing is rocking this way and that way and it's going this way and that way. And if you don't watch your plate run away at the end of the table, you've got to grab it. See? And you find that only half the passengers are there to eat that day. You know where the rest are. You're feeding the fishes. A troubled sea. Yes, but when you're on the land, it's different. There's one fellow here tonight, and I think the moment he gets a wave, he's sick. But whenever his eye gets solid land, the sickness leaves him. He's ready to eat. See? Likes the solid land. When you get your feet on terra firma, it's something more settled, something established. This beast comes out of the land. See, here's a beast that's going to arise when things are more settled. When things have been brought under control and they've got command, then up rises the second beast. Now, I want you to notice, after the advent of the second beast, I want you to notice the appearance of the second beast. Altogether different from the first beast. Notice what it says about this one. And he had two horns like a lamb. Watch him in his appearance now. He looks like a lamb. Can you remember the first time the lamb is introduced to us in the Bible? It's very interesting. It's introduced as having horns. Do you remember when Abraham turned round, he saw the ram, which was a lamb. It was a male of the first year. And he saw it caught by its horns in the thicket. The first view you have of the lamb in the Bible is a lamb with horns, caught by its horns. When you come over to the Gospel according to John, the Lamb is identified. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But now here is somebody going to arise, a great leader at the end time. In appearance he'll look like a lamb. Plain words. He's pretending to be somebody that he's not. In his appearance now, he's pretending to be a lamb. You know, I've never seen anyone yet that was afraid of a lamb. Not even a child. Even a child will stand and look at a lamb and pat a lamb. You never see a lamb attacking anybody. A lamb doesn't roar. A lamb doesn't bark. You know, a child may go up to a dog, the dog barks, it gets a fright. A lamb doesn't bark, doesn't roar. It just gives a gentle little sound of a baa, that's all. Calling for its mother, a lamb. Here's a man who, in appearance, pretends to be a lamb. But when the true lamb is set before us in the book of the Revelation, he has seven horns. He's got the perfection of power. But here is one who's a pretender. Two horns. He's pretending to be what he's not. But then, when he opens his mouth, see? It says, you have two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. Only when he opened his mouth, his true character is made known. You know, it's a strange thing. that man can be deceived. Deceived by appearances. But you know, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Listen to what the man's saying. Listen to his talk. And you'll find the power behind him is not the power of God, it's the power of the dragon. It's the dragon who has given him the power. Here's the willful king. I suggest to you, here's the man of sin. Notice something more. The kind of authority he has. And he exercises all the power, that's the authority, of the first beast before him. And causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Here's the whole thing now around this man is this. He seems to be having the power to influence them in religious things. And he's going to cause them to worship the first beast. But this man exercises all the authority of the first beast. Where did the first beast get his power? Can you remember? He got it from the dragon, from the devil himself. And here's another one who's going to exercise all the power of the first beast. Seems then that they're in covenant agreement. Two of them have agreed on something. Some years ago, I was giving a little study to a very interesting Old Testament record. I know you've read it. Perhaps you wondered at it. I arrived at a certain conclusion with this, and I suggested it to a man whom I looked up to as a good Bible scholar. I asked him if he'd ever thought in it, and would I be right? He said, I've been teaching that for years. I'd never heard him teach it, but he said he did. You ever remember reading on the time when the children of Israel were preparing to go in and take possession of the land? There was a king there, a political man called Balak. And he feared the children of Israel, but he didn't know how to handle them, so he called for another man called Balaam. Balaam was a soothsayer, a religious man, if you like, man who could read the stars, tell you your future and your fortune or your misfortune, whatever it may be. Balak sent for Balaam. He says, come on, I need you. I need you to come and curse these people. Do you remember the story? Balaam couldn't do it. But nevertheless, while he couldn't curse them, he cast a stumbling block before them and he told Balak what to do. Now watch, these two men, they joined forces. One a political man, one a religious man. Of course, his religion was a false religion. They combined their forces in order to oppose God's people who were going in to take possession of the land. I thought to myself, that fits in. A political man, a religious man joining forces. What? To prevent God from carrying out his purposes with his people. When I come to the book of the Revelation chapter 13, I find a political man and a religious man joining forces here at the very end time to oppose the purposes of God. And notice, these two men receive their power from the dragon, the devil, who has been the great opponent of God from the day that he sought to usurp the throne of God and fell. And this man exercises all the power of the first beast, which means that he is being propelled along with power from the devil himself. Now watch his activity. How is he going to do it? Now keep in mind what we read from Thessalonians. is a falling away first. Men cannot live their lives in a vacuum. Human beings, men and women, are people given to worship. You've got to worship something or someone. It's your nature. And if you don't worship the eternal living God, you can rest assured you're going to be worshiping something else. You'll make unto yourself other gods. When the falling away takes place, that is the apostasy. It's a turning away from the revealed truth of God. And when they turn away from the revealed truth of God, they'll turn to something else. What did the children of Israel do when Moses was up on the mountaintop? They said, we don't know what's become of this Moses. Come on, let's make us a god. And they made the golden calf. They couldn't wait. They had to have something. And here, when they've turned away from the truth, then they're ready to accept something else. But who will they accept? Notice how he gets the confidence of the people. Verse 13 says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, and so on. Let your minds go back a moment. You remember reading away back in the book of Kings, when God raised up Elijah. The day that God empowered Elijah, and he called the people together, and they went up yonder on Mount Carmel, looking down on the Mediterranean. And he gathered them together, and he said, now look, let's have a challenge. If God be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But don't be limping from side to side and pretending that you're worshiping God, and the next day you're worshiping Baal. You can't do it. Let us have something clear-cut. Either worship God or worship Baal. If God be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Now let's have a test, he said. And the God who answers by fire, let him be God. The prophets of Baal, they cried aloud. And Elijah taunted them. He says, your God perhaps is in a journey. He's sleeping. Wake him up. They cut themselves with their knives till the blood was running out. They jumped on their altar. But Baal couldn't answer. Time came for Elijah to take over. He just offered his prayer. The fire fell from heaven, licked up the sacrifice. Even the water was around it. And the altar burned the whole thing up. The people said, that's it. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. He is a man borne along by the power of Satan. He says, I'll convince them. And he convinced them by this supposed miracle, doing great wonders. He made fire, as it were, come down from heaven. Now, don't ask me how he'll do it. I don't know. There's a lot of things they can do today that I don't understand. I don't understand. But men can do some wonderful things. But what will they be able to do if they are impelled and borne along by the power of the devil himself? The great deceiver. He'll convince them that he can bring fire down from heaven. When he performs these miracles, remember this, this is an imitation of God's judgment. You think of the different places in the Bible where God speaks with fire. takes you right back to the Garden of Eden. Two flaming swords there, turning in every direction. No doubt it was fire from these flaming swords that licked up Abel's sacrifice, by which God testified that he accepted it. When the temple was erected, there was fire of God there. Both the tabernacle and the temple, the God that answers by fire. Fire, you know, is indicative of judgment. This man said, all right, I'll prove it to you, and he convinces them. But it's deceptive. This man will be a deceiver, and the world will fall for it. Strange, they won't accept the truth. But they'll take what this man has to give them, and it's a lie. They'll be deceived. Now, I'd like to say this. There's a lot of people today who say that you should not expose what you believe to be error. But I'm quite convinced of this. There's a lot of genuine believers today being taken in with deceptions in religious circles. I do not believe that any man today has the gift of healing. I do believe that doctors and others may prescribe medicine that can help anyone with disease. They may help you. There are surgeons who are able to perform surgery, which is a help. That is not a miraculous cure. It was miraculous if the Lord could take a man and say, stretch forth your hand. The man who had a withered arm stretched it forth. A lame man, Peter and John, take them by the hand and lift them up. That was miraculous. And these things were given in order to establish the word. There's no need for it today. If God desires to cure you, me, or anybody else, God can do it if he wants to do it in his way. But what I'm saying is this, I do not believe that these people who are making the claims today have any power whatever to heal people of their diseases. If they could, why does Oral Roberts need to wear glasses the same as me? Why doesn't he cure himself? Why can't he cure those that are near and dear to him? She said, the whole thing is deceptive. If you've never gone to see what they do in these places, you should sometime, just to see how they deceive the people. No, my friend. People are being deceived by these things. And look, when it comes to the vital time at the end, they're going to be deceived by this Antichrist, who'll bring fire down from heaven. There's going to be corruption in things religious. They'll lead to blatant idolatry. Now watch what he'll do. And this will be the greatest miracle of all. And he'll make the image of the beast. He'll get this thing made, a great image. Not only will he make the image to the beast, but he has the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. You see, but people won't be deceived by that, surely, won't they? Won't they? I see how they train even the children today, with little toys. I can remember the first time I ever saw a little girl with a doll that could sleep. Oh, that was one of them. She's got a sleeping doll. You just put it back in its eyes corner. That was a new thing. You took the head off, looked inside, you saw it. I suppose some of you boys did that too. We didn't see. Well, I see how it works. And then they got them talking. Bent them over. Had to see what that was. It was a squeaker and staggered away. It's always simple. But see how it convinced the little one. And now they've got a little further on now, they've got a string. You just pull the string. That says, little Bo Peep has lost the sheep. Hmm? Or some nursery rhymes, you pull the string. The little ones are growing up now that even the dog, a walkie-talkie, you take the dog by the hand and it walks along. And the little one's mind is educated to it right away. And now we're living in the age of the robot. And you don't need to wind it up somehow or other. I don't know what they're going to have next. But these robots are doing the work now that men used to do. All right. He'll have his image and he's going to have power to make the image of the beast speak. And when he does, the people will be there and they'll be amazed. It's nothing. God made an ass speak. Balaam's ass spoke. This man's going to make the image of the beast speak. See, there will be corruption in things religious. And he will demand that everybody will fall down and worship the beast. And worship the image of the beast. And they'll sell those little images. And people will buy them. They'll have them in their home. Idolatry, the worst kind. And more than that, there will be destruction for all those that disobey. You'll have to toe the line. I'm glad I'm not going to be here then. See, the church will be gone before that takes place. But you see what the world's coming to. Then for a moment or two, let us look at this. He'll have domination over all people. He'll have political power. He'll have religious power. He'll have commercial power. He'll be able to control all the economy. And people will not be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark or the number of the beast. Some places today you can't buy unless you've got a credit card. Won't even take your money. Just have your credit card. You won't take your check. Unless you can give them two IDs. I wonder why. But no, these credit cards are so difficult to keep, aren't they? You never know where they are. You can lose them. They could be stolen. Someone else could get a hold of your number and use it over the telephone. It's been done. So I have to get away. To get away from that, you have to do away with the credit card. Or you'll have the super number. You can get it on your hand. You can't lose that surely unless you lose your hand. Or they'll put it on your brow. You can't lose that unless you lose your head. You may not be able to see it, but it's there. And you're going to make your purchase, and you'll just stick your hand in. And they look down through and the light shines on. There it is. Or they'll shine a light on your brow. There it is. He'll have control of the hand. That which speaks of labor. He'll have control of the mind. With a number on the head. And they'll give their labor and they'll give their mind to the beast. He'll have full control. They wouldn't take Christ, the Son of God. The world is going to accept the Antichrist in the final form of world government. I must close, but let me say this. When the Lord comes back in power and in glory, these very men will be challenging the God of heaven. And he'll come with a sword of his mouth. And these are the first two that will be taken. Two men in the Old Testament were taken to heaven without dying, Elijah and Enoch, translated. Here's two men in the book of the Revelation that will be taken alive and cast into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night, forever and forever. Let me say this. We're already living in the age of the master charge card, the electronic computer, the World Bank, the World Council of Churches, with each of us, you and me, with each of us already numbered. If you don't believe it, you better search it. They've already got your number, and they've got my number, and you know it. They're very well numbered. There's not a thing we do, but it's numbered. The very house you've got, and your mailbox is numbered. Your social security card is numbered. Your bank book, if you have one, is numbered. Your telephone is numbered. Your car that you drive is numbered. They've got your number, all right. And someday, those that are left on this earth will have his number. And one number will be sufficient. The world's rushing on to it, beloved, but you and I will be kept from the hour of trial that's coming upon this world. That is, if we know the Lord, he's coming to take us home before the awful end is introduced. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again for a day spent with thy people. The privileges that have been ours today. We thank thee for the great privilege of meeting for worship to remember the Lord. And for the fellowship we've enjoyed.